I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read the first six verses instead of first three, but we'll focus on the first three this evening together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Let us give heed to it. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds which were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us go once more to the Lord in prayer. Father, we would pray that your Spirit would bless us with faith, a faith that receives your word, trusting it, a heart that receives it in good soil, but also a faith that also produces hope in our hearts, an endurance that pleases you, that we would work out our faith in ways that bring evidence that we trust every word that you speak to us, as those promises are true in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw last week how faith in Christ does remember past triumphs and conflicts, as the writer to Hebrews called them, really contests. He usually invoking language of the gladiatorial games that they endured, probably around 49 A.D., when Claudius expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome. Most likely a period of time of peace had been restored. It was probably during Claudius' time that they lost possessions, as we saw last week. They showed sympathy to prisoners and acceptedly joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they had for themselves a better possession and a lasting one. They probably got property back, but for a while they lost possessions. And as early followers of Christ, they esteemed following him, as we'll see in later studies in this 11th chapter, the reproach of Christ far greater than the possessions of this world, the pleasures, that which Moses, back in his day, also esteeming the Christ. And that now a time of increase in persecution is coming back. And so he's written this letter to encourage them so that they might endure and not shrink back in the midst of that persecution. What lied ahead during the time of Nero wasn't just the loss of possessions, but the loss of life. Those persecutions under Nero would amount to executions of those who followed Christ. And so they were enduring things because they had trusted in Christ. He was calling for them to endure for the present little while, the last days, so that they might hold fast to the promise of God and find themselves in the will of God, trusting in the promises that where Christ is, they would be too. And so in verses 36 through 39, we saw that he spoke of their need for endurance in order to receive that promise. And that's really the mark of a Christian. It's not necessarily what someone who would come before elders says with their lips, but what they say with their lives. Are they trusting the Lord each and every day? Are they holding fast to the truth that God never lies, that he is faithful? And that's really what's being captured here as we transition to this 11th chapter. It's a call to endurance, a committed faith, but we're not left without examples. We're shown in chapter 11 what it means to press on into the future by the Spirit and by the Word, giving us confidence that what is true in what God said to us is a reality in our heart, though our senses cannot perceive them. What is faith is what we'll be seeing this evening together. The Christian response to what God desires for us is to live in a way that pleases Him. And that's all worked out in our faith. And so we will see this evening in Hebrews that the nature of faith and how I think as we continue, as we work our way through these three verses, how you're already, as I hope to bring out in some ways, experiencing what the writer of the Hebrews says is true faith, a faith that looks ahead, a faith that anticipates that God will be faithful tomorrow, even though we're not there yet. And so we'll look at verses 1 through 3 under two headings: what is faith, and then what faith perceives. What is faith and what faith perceives? So first of all, what is faith? Well, it is trusting in God. It's not shrinking back. The writer of Hebrews is intimating that some within their congregation there in the city of Rome, these Hebrew Christians, were shrinking back. Back in verse 25 of chapter 10, we saw that some were not worshiping together. As the pressures of confessing Christ in the capital city of the superpower, of all the idolatry there, but also the pressures of the Jewish peoples that had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, was causing some to desert the Christian community. And there was also those who were losing confidence in the Word of God, as we see in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Why would he say such a thing if it wasn't a real and imminent danger? To throw away the confidence, throw away their confidence, to cast it off as if it was a garment that was no longer in use. All these pressures were upon the Christian community there in the city of Rome. Instead, they were to hold fast their confession of hope in verse 23 of chapter 10, not wavering, for he who promised is faithful. They were to rest in the knowledge that God is faithful to all his promises. As he has been in the past, so he will be in the future. And so how does he encourage us? Well, notice verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. What kind of approval? Well, they trusted in the Lord. They persevered. We'll see some of them mentioned here in this 11th chapter. In fact, throughout this 11th chapter. But we saw earlier in Hebrews, particularly chapter 12, that the preacher and pastor of this congregation was putting forth those that were worthy to imitate, or encouraging that kind of imitation in chapter 6, verse 12. He said, those who with faith and steadfast endurance and patience inherit the promises. They're the ones that we are to imitate. And then in verses 13 through 15, he cited Abraham. And that whole unit there anticipates what we see in verses 1 through 40 of this 11th chapter. The emphasis is placed on the life of faith as a believing response to the promise of God. And that's true of all of our life. Everything we hear from God, there should be a response to, of trusting or obeying or following through with the exhortation. We saw this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, our sanctification, that we would flee sexual immorality and have control of our vessels, treating our bodies with honor and sanctification as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so it's a life of faith as a believing response to the promises. And so how does the preacher bring this before us? Well, he does so, as one writer says, by moving entirely on the plane of history. He's giving us an overview of the Old Testament saints that endured, having not received the promises. He gives us a long list of exemplary witnesses to an enduring faith, and he demonstrates that faith is essentially determined by hope. And that's not a hope like that your favorite baseball team will win, or that the summer months will be pleasant, or you might get the job or something like that. But it's a hope based on the God of history. We'll see this in part in verse 3. The nature and character of God, that our lives are not meaningless. But as creatures created in his image and likeness, he is a God of order. And he's a God who has set his favor upon us. And so we are to respond by hope and faith. And so we see here in verse 1 this definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Philip Hughes, in his commentary, translates it this way: faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. And there it is. It's not something real and solid like my glass of Gatorade here or something you might possess at home, but it's real and solid based on the character of God, the God who cannot lie, the God who is utterly faithful. And so faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. William Lane translates it this way: now, faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of the events as yet unseen. And so it's a forward-looking faith. And what's brought before us in this chapter, verses 3 through 31, is an elaborate characterization of faith in such a way that it points everything forward. A faith that is trusting in God and seeking to please God, to knowing the will of God for us. And so we read there in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now we'll get to that in ensuing weeks, but that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews has been saying to his congregation, that they can draw near to God. The old covenant structures of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the holy place and the holy of holies that said come close but not too close have given way to full access into the presence of God. Christ, having ascended into the presence in the heavenly tabernacle, has gained us access. We can draw near with confidence and receive grace and mercy and help each and every day. And so verse 1, writes one writer, is a statement that sums up all that the preacher wanted to affirm about the intensity and capacity of faith. It is confessional in character. It concentrates in a single compact sentence the theme and interpretation that the following examples will illustrate. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And every word is very carefully chosen. Its significance and weight draws attention to the characteristics of faith, writes William Lane, especially those relevant to the preacher's friends there in the city of Rome, but relevant to us again in the 21st century. The object of that faith celebrates is considered under two aspects: the assurance of things hoped for, and then again the conviction of things not seen. Now, the meaning of the first of these expressions can be brought out by resorting to a paraphrase. Faith celebrates, writes Lane, the now reality of the future. The now reality of the future. In other words, we're not without any kind of joy now, but we have present assurance by the Spirit that God is at work. So it's the now reality of the future blessings which make up the objective or actual content of Christian hope. Faith gives to the objects of hope the force of present realities. It enables the person of faith to enjoy the full certainty that in the future these realities will be experienced. And I think that really brings it out. In other words, the person of faith is enjoying the full certainty in the future these realities will be experienced. As we anticipate what God has for us, not only tomorrow, but ultimately when Christ returns, there's joy now anticipating that. He spoke earlier in chapter 9 about eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, those who eagerly wait for his return. Verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And that's what we presently possess. As believers, and as you look upon your life and where you've been in the past, but here you are in the present, still trusting the promises of God. Your Ebenezer stones, all in your calendars, all the ways God in the past has helped you to triumph over conflicts, has met you at every point on your journey, sustained you with grace, granted you mercy. You are able to move into the future with that kind of faith that has a hope. And so it gives us the hope. Faith provides the objective ground upon which Christians may base their subjective confidence. This is what one writer says. It is this capacity of faith that allows Christians to maintain a firm grasp upon truth which cannot be demonstrated, and to display quietness in the presence of hostility, in the knowledge that the blessings for which they hope are guaranteed by the promise of God. And that's exactly right. Whether it's our missionaries in the Middle East or in Japan or in Uruguay or Uganda or Quebec or the Ukraine or in Haiti, they're all working and moving forward, knowing that Christ promised to build his church and promised that he is at work and using their gifts, that their labors are not in vain. Remember how the Apostle Paul encouraged the congregation in Corinth in that 15th chapter of his first letter? He said that very thing. Given that Christ is raised from the dead, everything we do is not futile. But the Lord blesses our work because he's using us. And so we see this. And then we see in the second, the meaning of the second of these expressions is equally as poignant. Faith demonstrates the existence of reality which cannot be grasped by our senses. Faith confers upon spiritual reality that we cannot see the full certainty of a proof or demonstration. It furnishes evidence concerning that which has not been seen. Christians know that realities which are not seen now will be seen in the future. And how do we know that? Well, we know that by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Remember, our adoption itself is a work of supernatural grace in which the Holy Spirit testifies us that we are sons and daughters of the living God, so that we can draw near to that throne of grace and cry out, Abba, Father. And so one writer says, in that sense, faith is a demonstration of the subjective reality of events as yet unseen. And it's a faith that is supernaturally given to us. Another writer says this kind of faith is an effective power which is directed toward the future. Its source is a direct personal encounter with the living God. The forward-looking capacity of faith enables a person to advance courageously and confidently into an unseen future, supported only by the Word of God. Now that's the understatement of understatements. This past week and the week before, as you all know, as you've experience along with me the mourning of my nephew and the heavy hearts of our family, it was the scriptures alone that enabled me to go to sleep at night. I would read through my four chapters of the next day, the night before, just to go to sleep. And that's what the Word of God does. It produces within us faith. You know, Paul says there so magnificently in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, but it's not just at the beginning of the journey that our faith is nurtured, but it's each and every day. And so it's the knowledge that the blessings which God has promised are guaranteed by his own promise himself. One writer says this, consequently, faith has the ability to unveil the future, so that the solid reality of events as yet unseen can be appreciated by believers. I'm reading a book on Hugh Latimer. The title of the book is Apostle to the English. Hugh Latimer was a Christian, came to faith among a number of reformers during the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 1520s under the reign of King Henry VIII. And he would ultimately be burned at the stake by Henry's first daughter, Mary. You might have heard of her. But the essence of this statement of these reformers in England are struggling with what is the gospel and what is worth dying for. And as they at times were pressured, especially prior to Henry declaring himself the supreme head of the British or the English Church, some of them faced the flames of the fire for their faith. And guys like Hugh Latimore at that point had recanted of sorts, or had confessed to not being faithful to the bishops and things like that. And Latimore's heart was full of conviction and guilt. You know, are these things worth dying for? Well, they ultimately would be for Hugh Latimore. It would be him and his fellow, I forget, I'll have to keep reading, but they would be put at the stake by Mary, and it was Latimore who says, "Be of good cheer," to his fellow, that Mary will light a candle today that will never be blown out. I'm speaking about, of course, his own death. How is that possible? Well, it's because faith has the ability to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet seen can be appreciated by those who trust the promises of God. The men and women to whom the pastor refers to in this list of approved witnesses all directed that effective power of faith to realities which lay in the future. And that's what we'll see in this 11th chapter. They all looked ahead by faith. Abraham, well, just as a preview, I love the language of Hebrews 11. He went to a place he did not know where he was going to. We hate to do that, right? That's why we have GPSs. We'll just not look at a map, turn off the GPS, and go forward. Who does that? But Abraham did. God said, go to a land that he did not know, and he went. He left all at age 75, everything that he knew and everyone that he knew, because he believed in the promises of God. Ultimately, he believed that God had prepared for him far something greater than a geographical plot of land. And so, writes this other writer, he says that the faith of these witnesses is that they found a faithful, reliable guide to the future in the promises of God. Now, as I made mention, that this type of faith that we see and been learning about in the book of Hebrews, and even the word salvation and the use and references to salvation in Hebrews, is not speaking about looking backwards in a Pauline fashion to faith in Christ and his person and work, what he has done for us. But it's an exhortation to hold fast our confession of faith as we move forward. And so this definition of faith that we see here is, notice it's all forward-looking. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's not a looking back at what Christ has done, although the author has unpacked just what he has done for us, but it's for the right now and the tomorrows that we might be a people of perseverance, that we might endure. And so Lane says this. He says, in short, we should think of faith in Hebrews in two ways. Faith is an openness to the future, which expresses itself now through the obedient trust in God who has spoken through a word of promise. And notice that we're not left to our own devices. This is how this epistle began. God spoke in former ways in many different circumstances through the prophets, but now has spoken in these last days through his Son, who's appointed heir of all things, and when he made purifications for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have the word of God. The word of God, as Peter said, made more sure. And so faith, secondly, is a present grasp on invisible truth expressed through the promise of God. Read through your Bibles, brothers and sisters, each and every day. If your faith is shaky and you're full of fear and anxiety about what tomorrow may begin, read through the Bible. Portions of it, even pieces of it, as I say. Psalm 23 is the whole scope of our pilgrimage in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is faithful. And so faith is a present grasp on invisible truth expressed through the promise of God. Committed faith looks to the future, and it acts in the present in light of that future. The future is certain because it is guaranteed by the promise of the God who cannot lie. Committed faith finds expression as persevering faithfulness to God. And that's what we'll see as we go through the history of these saints who had this testimony. Notice verse 2, "For by it the men of old gain approval." It's anticipating what we'll see. Well, that's what faith is. Well, what does faith perceive? And this is what we'll see last together in verse 3. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are invisible, which are visible. This speaks of the Creator and the God who has spoken. It speaks about the power of God and what He's grounding our faith that and hope in, that enables us to move forward in the future is the knowledge of the God who has spoken the world into existence in the beginning. He is the Creator of all things seen and unseen. But He did not make things out of things. His power to bring about that which is not is because He alone is God. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Notice the emphasis again here in this 11th chapter, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And so Matthew Henry writes this, we have here one of the first acts and articles of faith, which has great influence on all the rest, and which is common to all believers in every age and part of the world, namely the creation of the worlds by the word of God, not out of pre-existent matter, but out of nothing. This is the God we hold all of our hope in going into Mars. He speaks the world into existence. All things are ordained that come to pass by His perfect decree and will. And so Henry says this, the grace of faith has a retrospect as well as a prospect. It looks not only forward to the end of the world, but looks back to the beginning of the world. He's preparing us to move forward by showing us that in the beginning He spoke and the world is. By faith we understand much more the formation of the world than ever could be understood by the naked eye of natural reason. Faith is not a force upon the understanding, but a friend and a help to it. Now what does faith give us to understand concerning worlds? That is the upper and middle and lower regions of the universe. This is what Henry says, that these worlds were not eternal, nor did they produce themselves, but they were made by another. Isn't that interesting? 300 years ago, prior to Darwin and the fallacy and folly of scientists that say that the most silly and irrational things, that the world just came into existence in and of itself, a spontaneous combustion and things like that. Certainly we don't want our covenant children and their parents to be forking over a lot of tuition to these kind of professors, right? No, we believe that God brought the world into existence. All that is seen is made by Him. That the maker of the worlds is God. He is the maker of all things, and whoever is in this world must be of God. That He made the world with great exactness. It was a framed work, and everything duly adapted and disposed to answer its end and express the perfections of its Creator. And that's exactly what Psalm 19 testifies. This is the God that we have assurance of all that He says and the convictions not seen, because He was there in the beginning and He is here now, and He brings all things to pass as He has done in sending His Son into this world. And so Henry writes this, that God made the world by His word, that is by His essential wisdom and eternal Son, and by His active will saying, let it be done, and it was done. Psalm 33:9. That the world was thus framed out of nothing, out of no pre-existent matter, contrary to the received maxim that out of nothing, nothing can be made, which though true of creative power can have no place with God. And there's the difference. When children ask the question, who made God? We speak of God as a category altogether to Himself. There is no analogy. I'm leading the Confessing Christ class, and we discuss the doctrine of God. And when we come to the Trinity, I said there's no earthly comparison. The God who is a personal God, and we know it experientially because we are personal creatures created in His image and likeness. No other gods put forth by the Jehovah Witnesses or Islam or any other religion that would knock on your door speaks about the personal God who is high and lofty, but yet dwells with those of a contrite heart, Isaiah 57:15. He's the true and living God. He calls things into existence that were not there. And so Henry writes this, these things we understand by faith. The Bible gives us the truest and most exact account of the origin of all things, and we are to believe it and not to rest or run down the scripture account of the creation, because it does not suit with some fantastic hypothesis of our own. Isn't this interesting? Which has been in some learned but conceited men the first remarkable steps towards infidelity, and has led many into many more infidelity. Now we're to believe he is, the trust that he has made us for his glory, and that we can have assurance of the things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, because every promise of God is true and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world, and the testimony of him, as the Apostle John says at the end of his gospel, could not fill all the libraries of this world. The existence of Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead is without any challenge. And the life of those cowardly apostles who scattered and fulfillment of Zechariah's proposition, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. They came back and they preached Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. They were persecuted. We'll see some of that. Old Testament saints dying for that same faith, looking ahead to the cross. But 10 of the 11 apostles died, as we understand from history, confessing Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that there is forgiveness of sins and there is resurrection life for all who would trust in him. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. We remember all the faithfulness of our God, the promises. We, by faith, can grow in our assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen. You can place your whole life on the truth of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is true and amen in Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He will do it. We can trust him. We saw Jeremiah struggle with faith, did we not, in this third chapter of Lamentations. And this is what he wrote, and I'll read it again in conclusion. He said, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts a greater trust in you. We pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that that assurance of the things hoped for, the evidence yet unseen, would be impressed upon our hearts, that these all point to the truth that you hold fast to all your promises in Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who endure. Your servant who wrote this letter comes to us in this 21st century saying we have need of endurance. So grant us endurance. Help us to hide your word in our hearts, to meditate upon it day and night, to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Jesus' name, amen.